followers of Jesus Christ, we left off here last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He said, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And the idea was that it would be a purposeful, intentional choice as followers of Jesus Christ not to use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but to choose to live God-honoring lives. It would be a purposeful, intentional choice. Those who have been set free from the penalty and consequences of their sin because of this God's great gift of amazing grace are encouraged now to live God-honoring lives. It's purposeful, intentional, and it's willful. One of the things that Jesus asked and said about his followers, he called us in that Sermon on the Mount that he said we ought to be, was he said we ought to be the light of the world. Why would Jesus say that we need to be the light of the world? Well, one of the things that Jesus says early on, and you read in the Gospel of John, you read in the opening part of that Gospel, one of the things Jesus says is that men are lovers of darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if the men are lovers of darkness rather than light, then what Jesus is saying is we need to be the light of the world. This letter that we'll look at this morning, again, we're going to look at is people who were living and dealing in a time that Christianity was dealing, were facing hostility. Christianity was birthed in hostility. And even today we need to understand that there are people around the globe that are persecuted, that are put to death simply because they're Christians. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you would read these words. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Following Jesus Christ and being a follower of Jesus Christ isn't subject to cultural shifts. It's when you follow Jesus Christ and you live by the things that you find, the life-changing, life-giving principles that you find in the Bible, they work in any kind of culture because we don't conform to the world, we conform to the things that God asks us to do and to be. And when culture begins to shift, followers of Jesus Christ just through the course of their everyday, ordinary life, choose intentionally, as Peter we saw in that verse a minute ago, we just choose to live for God and choose to be His servants. This letter that we were going to look at this morning, that we looked at last weekend, was written to people who were experiencing persecution. We talked about last week the fact that Nero, who was the emperor of Rome, because of his passion to build and have more buildings in Rome, at one point set the city of Rome on fire. The city was totally devastated. And people were helpless. They were homeless, and the resentment was growing among the people. And what Nero knew was he had to shift the people's anger someplace. So guess what he did? He blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. And as a result, vicious persecution began to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Some of you remember the stories of where Christians were soaked in oil, and they were set on fire to actually light the stadium of the Roman Colosseum. And Peter writes, and as you open it up and you read the letter, and I would encourage you to do it. I was reading through it again this morning early, just spending some time reading this entire letter. I encourage you to go home and read it. But one of the things he talked about, as you get that picture of Christians being set on fire to light the Colosseum, he talked about their fiery trials. But rather than being discouraged and rather than being frustrated and just throwing in with the rest of culture, he offers these encouraging words. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 8 this morning, where he says this. Finally, and that doesn't mean, and that's where everybody always likes what the preacher finally says at the end of church. And it wasn't like he was done with the letter, but he was kind of going through a section where he was talking to the husbands about how husbands ought to love their wives, and he was talking to wives how they ought to love their husbands and treat them with respect. And boy, if all that stuff really worked in culture today, the home would be a wonderful place. It's just a small rep of what the church ought to look like in a smaller version. But he says this, finally, all of you be like-minded. These are things the followers of Jesus Christ are to be regardless of what's going on in culture. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. When you think about sometimes when culture begins to shift, you know, people begin to what's going on, what's happening. One of the things that followers of Jesus Christ is they just begin, you got to get their attitude right, and they just got to get, just move on in this journey of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he compels us to do is get our act together. When he talks about, and I like the words when he says, all of you. It didn't say just some of you. He didn't just say, it's just for a certain group of people. They're just different religious weirdos and kooks. No, he says, all of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. We've got to get it together. All of you, be like-minded. That idea of getting our attitude straight. Attitude is everything, isn't it? When we get our attitude right, we can accomplish about anything. Maybe some of you have read those words. I've seen them published a lot of different places. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book a few years ago called The Grace Awakening. And in that book, he talks about the importance of attitude. One of the things he says this, he says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. He says, attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what people say, think, or do. He says, it's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We can't change the past. We can't change the fact that people will act a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on that one string that we have, and that's our attitude. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes. And so he said, okay, church, we've got to get our act together. Because if the church gets its act together, what a difference we make in culture. Because we have little value to others when we're in conflict, particularly in the midst of persecution and shifting culture. Notice what he says. Be like-minded. We all kind of got to get on the same page. We got to be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. The church needs to be like-minded. Even Jesus was concerned that we would all be one. You read in the Gospels in John 17. Jesus prayed. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, about those who are now Christ followers, will influence others, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. We need to be of one mind. We need to all be on the same page. And he calls us to be sympathetic, not pathetic, but sympathetic. To begin to sympathize with the pain of others. Followers of Jesus Christ cannot afford to be insensitive or indifferent. We have to care about the culture around us, about those who live next door to us, those who we worship with when we sit next to each other. We have to be concerned about those who have needs. And not just that we feel bad about it, but we get involved and participate. He says that we need to extend brotherly love, that we love each other like brothers and sisters. It's one of the things that Jesus said would be the trademark of those who were his followers. You remember that just after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, when you read that story in John 13, one of the things that he said, I've set you an example. He humbly did what nobody else would do. And he said, I've set you an example so that you would follow in my footsteps and you would do like I've done for you. And then he said this, that all men will know that you're my disciples if you really love one another. We're to be kind-hearted, compassionate, caring deeply for others. He said we need to be humble in spirit, which mirrors that attitude of Jesus. Jesus referred to himself in Matthew 11. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. One of the things that Paul writes about in Philippians 2 is that we're just supposed to have that same kind of attitude that Jesus had, who humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. When you think about a church that would be characterized by all of those things that we talked about being one-minded, having brotherly love for one another, a humble spirit, being sensitive and caring for the culture around us. For those, particularly those still living far from God, that we were united in the truth, we had a peaceful disposition, we were gracious and sacrificial love to those inside and outside the church, we're compassionate instead of harsh, and we were humble servants. What a difference we would make in culture. And keep in mind that they were being treated harshly. In all of those things, Peter says, okay, now this is how the Christians, this is how followers of Jesus Christ conduct themselves, regardless of how everybody else behaves. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And some of you are going, I don't think so. But one of these. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. How in the world is that possible? Some of you are going, I don't know how to live like that. When he says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Because that's just some of us, sometimes we just feel that's how I'm wired. But that's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus Christ. What happens is God sends his spirit into our hearts, into our lives. And he compels us to live differently than the rest of culture. We live in this fight back. Everybody's at each other all the time. He compels us to be different, not to repay evil for evil, insult for insult. But on the contrary, you can hear those words of Jesus. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, so you're going, oh, here we go. If somebody gets you in one cheek, give them the other one. To bring it down. Because he says, on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. What Peter is saying to followers of Jesus Christ, the appropriate reaction to mistreatment is, don't be like the rest of culture. If you're returning evil for evil, stop it. If you're thinking about it, don't. I think of those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. They're almost identical to this. And it's interesting that it wasn't just one of those who was proclaiming the gospel and making and sharing it with people and people's lives were being changed. The Apostle Paul writes the same thing in Romans chapter 12 almost. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Oh, this seems like hard stuff to do. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. This is a picture of an ancient Egyptian tradition that when people felt contrition and shame over something that they had done bad and done something wrong, when they felt contrition for that, they would exemplify this by literally carrying a pan of burning coals on their head. And the picture of this is that the idea that rather than returning evil for evil and insult for insult, is that in blessing people and giving them something to eat and giving them something to drink, and rather than being retaliatory, that somehow that idea that love instead of retaliation will cause others that are living far from God to somehow see what's going on in their own lives, and that they will choose to move into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to say, in verses, he reminds us of earlier in chapter 2, one of the things we talked about last week, we're given an example of what this looks like. We get this perfect example from our Savior Jesus Christ, who you read about earlier in chapter 2. He says, if you suffer for doing wrong and you endure it, this is commendable before God. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he just entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Peter goes on, and we move on through chapter 3, and verse 10 through 12. He says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He says there's this intentionality for followers of Jesus Christ that we choose to turn from evil and do good. We use our speech, that we're not deceitful in our speech, that we use our the things we say for good. We turn from evil, we do good, we seek peace. We pursue it. It's intentional. We pursue peace aggressively. Because one of the things I think about, you know, sometimes, you know, people can be, you know, it just seems like, oh, I can't get along with this person, whatever. But we have to remember even what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, see those words in the idea that as much as it depends on you, I'm going around just picking a fight. But as far as it is possible, as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why? What's the motivation for doing this? Because we want to do this to please God. Because one day we'll have to give an account of our lives to Him. And he moves on down to verses 13 to 15. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The first priority of the heart and the heart and life of a follower of Jesus Christ should be is, I'm just going to be committed to following Jesus Christ. I'm going to be committed to be eager to do what's good and what's right. Most of the time, we're not going to be harmed for that. But if for some reason you should suffer for doing what's right, He says, don't fear the threats. Don't be frightened. The first priority and commitment is to be committed to Jesus Christ. Remember that this letter was written to those facing persecution and trials. And hopefully we won't be mistreated or persecuted for doing good as followers of Jesus. But if you are, there's a promise that you'll be blessed. I go back to that Sermon on the Mount that has all the things that Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he gets down to toward the end of that and he reminds us. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter's saying, don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. But of all things, don't get yourself in trouble. Don't suffer for doing wrong, because there's no glory in that. But he says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Make him the first priority of your life. Be truly committed to him. When I think about, I read those words when he says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, because I think about what he says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So you think about all this stuff. He says, let's get our act together. Let's get the right attitude. Let's behave ourselves. Let's do the right thing. Let's be committed to following Jesus Christ. And then as you get down in the last part of where we're looking at this morning, in verse 15, Peter writes these words. And he says, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Always be prepared if they ask. You ever have those moments when you just pray that people are going to ask? So you have an opportunity to share. And he says to approach them if they ask about your faith, if they ask about your hope in Jesus Christ. Be prepared to give an answer with gentleness and respect. And silence them, the things that they have to say against you, simply by the life that you live. Don't do something. Don't live your life in a way that gives them a reason to accuse you of things. Because believe me, people are watching all the time. They know who's the real deal and they know who's not. They want to see how you deal with adversity. They want to see how you deal with mistreatment. Because trials, suffering, mistreatment are a perfect place, a perfect platform to shine as followers of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about how you would explain to someone that might ask you, why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you thought through how you might present a compelling argument or defense for the hope that you possess? Are you confident enough in what you believe that you're able to articulate your thoughts without being angered or frustrated? Can you give a genuine defense of your faith with winsome attitude and love? Because I believe that nothing speaks louder and more powerfully than a life lived with integrity and character. I believe there's nothing that stands the test like solid character. Because if you live a consistent life as a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody said it's like you can handle it like a steer in a blizzard. The ice can form on your horns and you just keep standing in the wind and the howling wind and the storm because Christ is at work in your life. Character will always win the day. Horace Greeley said, "Fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, riches take wing, but only character endures." Chuck Swindoll says, "There is no more eloquent and effective defense than a life lived continually and consistently with integrity. It possesses invincible power to silence your slanderers." We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Why? Because Jesus asked us to do something. He asked us to be the light of the world. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we're compelled to do. We're compelled to be. And what a better place every church, every community, every state, our nation would be if all of us chose to live that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you love us, you're willing to forgive us, provide us a right standing in your forever family. And because of your great love and grace, forgiveness, we're compelled to give our everyday, ordinary lives back to you as a reasonable act of worship. And I pray that we would. I pray that we would live such lives that would be God-honoring, that people around us that aren't might even be compelled, those living far from God might move into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that as your Spirit stirs in our hearts and compels us to draw close to you and honor you and live lives worthy of the calling that we've received, I pray that we would move at your prompting, at your nudging, that we might be more like the one in whose name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Why don't you stand with me as Nathan leads us? Let's just sing the chorus of that song he led us in earlier, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." Take time to be with us on this holiday weekend. Hey, I just want to say thank you, Nathan, for filling in for Kevin for a couple weeks. He's got some of his CDs back in the back if you'd like to have one of those. And you can see him when we get through this morning. Hope you've had a great weekend. If you're our guest, we look forward to you come back and see us again. So hope the rest of the weekend goes well. God bless. We'll see you next week. We'll be back to our regular schedule, 8:15, 10:45. And 5 o'clock. We'll see you then.